We continue to proceed through the Gospel of Luke. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 11 and reading down through verse 17. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And follow along if you would as I read down through verse number 17. Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. I'm going to stop there for just a moment, because that word is caught my attention. I had to get the dictionary up to look up and find out even how to pronounce it. And the problem is, I've got an old Webster's 1828, and it told me how to pronounce it. And then I've got a newer 2000-something American Heritage Dictionary, and it gave me a different pronunciation of the same word. So the old one said it was pronounced bear, and it's based on the fact that they bear him. And the newer dictionary said it's pronounced burr. So whichever one you want, you go ahead and help yourself. But I'm gonna pronounce it bear. To me, it looks like beer, B-I-E-R. So six of one, half a dozen of the other. You say, what is it? Well, basically, it is a stretcher where the dead person laid on. They didn't have caskets like we do today with a lid on them. They just had an open wooden platform that they led the dead person out on. And that's what this is here. So it says, and he came in verse 14 and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, again, we thank you for those that are able to be here this morning as we start out our week in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those who are sick this morning and not able to be here with us. We pray, Father, your hand of health to be upon them and to restore them to good health. Father, we pray this morning that we that are here, that you would meet with us, walk up and down the aisle. And Father, touch our hearts from your precious word. Help us to rejoice in the story and the jubilation of this woman and having her son restored to her. And Father, at the same time, give us the things in our life, remind us of your blessings in our lives that ought to give us joy and jubilation also. Father, bless your word each and every heart. We pray today, should there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, you speak to that heart especially. Help them to come to know you. Father, to know their sins are forgiven. Father, know they're cast as far as the east is from the west, as their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray, Father, you bless our service. Meet with us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 7, we have one of three occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning because this morning we were talking about the Shunammite woman who Elisha promised would have a child, though her husband was old. He promised her she'd have a child. She had that child according to the Word of God. When the child was yet a young child, it went out to watch the father work in the field, and something happened while he was out there, and he came back crying, My head, my head. The child died, and Elisha in turn raised that child from the dead. And just the coincidence that we are on stories in Sunday school and in church on the same day about a child being raised from the dead. As I mentioned this morning, I couldn't have planned that. Because we're going through 2 Kings, and where we get is where we get, and we're going through Luke, and where we get is where we get. And yet on the same day, to have stories so similar, a woman whose son is taken from her and restored back to life, is a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ performed that miracle of raising the dead 3 times in the Scripture, and those 3 times are instructional in what they did. One of the times, he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. That was Jairus' daughter. It's recorded in Luke chapter 8, which we'll get to eventually. But the Lord Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Here we have a young man.
We don't know his age, but he's in his 20s or 30s, young enough to be a worker and a means of support and income for his widowed mother. And so we have here that he raised a young man from the dead. In John chapter 11, we have the third occasion where Jesus raised someone from the dead. And of course, you're familiar with John 11. That is Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And he was a full-grown man, and Jesus raised him from the dead. That tells us that death is no respecter of persons. Whether it's a 12-year-old girl or a young man or a full-grown man, death can call and knock upon anybody's door at any time. And we need to be prepared for eternity. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, the older we get, I think, or the older I get, the more we think about eternity and how insignificant 60, 70, 80 years on this life is compared to all of eternity. When we're young, we feel a little more immortal, and like, life is just so far ahead of us that we forget these things. But death calls upon all ages, and everyone needs to be prepared. Another thing we see in these three resurrections of Jesus raising people from the dead: the young girl, the 12-year-old girl, was raised immediately after she died. She was yet on the bed she had died on. Jesus walked into the room and immediately upon her dying, restored life to her. This man, as we see here in Luke chapter 7, has been dead for a couple of days, or at least a day or so, because they're in the midst of a funeral procession when Jesus meets them at the gate of the city of Nain. With Lazarus, you know that he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raises him from the dead. So what we learn by that is that death at any stage is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "O death, where is thy sting?" And that's the truth of the matter. When Jesus Christ confronts death, you know, nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. And every funeral he attended, he broke up, because he has power over death. No one can die in his presence. No one can be dead around him. He brings life to everything that comes in contact with him. Thank God he gives spiritual life to everybody that he comes in contact with. And of course, that's the wonderful similarity in this story, or the lesson, or the principle of this story, that just as Jesus was able to raise this son, he's able to raise those that are spiritually dead and give them everlasting life. But we see here with Christ, it didn't matter how young or how old. It didn't matter how long they had been dead. It didn't matter what degree of death, decomposition, how long they'd been in the grave. It didn't matter. When he spoke the word, they came back to life. It's much like a sinner. It doesn't matter how old or how young. Some children at a very young age are able to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ and are ready in their hearts to get saved, and by all means, they should do so. It's difficult for us as parents to know when the children fully understand. But don't discourage them when you see them getting to the point where they fully understand, because salvation, like death, can come at a very young age. It doesn't matter how long a person's been in sin, they can still get saved. There's just as much salvation available for an 80-year-old man as there is an 8-year-old child. Jesus is just as able to forgive. You say, well, an 8-year-old child doesn't have that much sin compared to an 80-year-old man. Yeah, but he can touch that 80-year-old man and cleanse him just as quickly as he can an 8-year-old child. Doesn't matter if they're 12 years old, a young man, or an old man. Jesus Christ can heal them all, raise them from the dead. He can give salvation to anybody at any age. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to what degree of sin you've been in. Jesus Christ is able to speak the word, and immediately the dead are raised to life. What a wonderful story and example we have before us here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 10, is the resurrection and the life. Let's look at the story before us in Luke chapter 7 this morning. First of all, verse 11 and 12. I want you to see the Lord's coming. Verse 11 and 12. He's been in the city of Capernaum, where he worked the miracle that of healing the centurion's servant in the first 10 verses of this chapter. And now when he departs from Capernaum, he goes to the city of Nain. It says in verse number 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain." This is the only time in all the Bible this city is mentioned. It's a very insignificant place. It's a very not mentioned often, and yet it's in a position where it's surrounded by the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to get a map out and look at the area in northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was born. Right above the Sea of Galilee in the north is the city of Nazareth. If you were to go southwest from Nazareth around the lake, you would come to Capernaum, which we saw Him working the miracle in these earlier verses. If you were to continue to go southwest but away from the lake, you would come to the city of Nain, which closest city to it is the city of Endor. You might recognize the city of Endor from the Old Testament. That's where Samuel went to the witch to bring Samuel back from the dead so that he might talk to her. This is that area, that region, where the city of Nain is, mentioned only here one time in the Scripture. And so we find Him here at that area where, without doubt, the testimony of the Lord has gone. His witness is carried forth. People have heard about Him. They've not seen Him. They've not met Him. But they know of that Jesus from Nazareth, not that far away. And as He comes in from Capernaum, notice what happens when He gets there. It says in verse number 12, when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man. The minute He got to the city, the first thing to greet Him in the city of Nain was a funeral procession with a dead man being carried out. Notice the two groups that confront each other here. It says in verse 11, it came to pass that day that He went, this is the Lord Jesus, He went into the city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now that's significant to notice the two words, much people. Alright, here's Jesus coming from Capernaum. He's leading the procession with Him, His disciples, not the 12, but all the disciples, all the followers of Christ, and much people. Those that just want to see miracles. Those that want to be fed. They're not necessarily believers. It's just a multitude of people that want to see what's going on. And so this is a great company coming from Capernaum down to the city of Nain. As they come to the gate of the city, the gate, of course, the wall surrounds the city of Nain for protection. And as they come to the gate, it just so happens that the gate is being opened as they get ready to enter because someone is coming out. Verse number 12. When He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, for she was a widow. Alright, so leading this procession is a dead man. Behind him was his mother, who was a widow. And behind them, according to verse 12, and much people of the city was with her. Just those that wanted to see what was going to happen. See the burial, see the funeral, participate in it. So we have these two groups that are going to clash or meet right at the gate of the city as the door is being opened. These two groups just happen to hit that gate at the same time. One led by the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, with His disciples and much people. The other led by death itself, the dead man with those carrying him, followed by his widowed mother and much people of the city behind it, and they meet together there at the front. What is the purpose of the much people? It's mentioned twice. The purpose is many witnesses. The purpose of the whole thing is so that it be many eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ is about to do. He's about to raise a man who's in his casket, can we say? I know we talked about the word bear and what it means, but for our thinking, he's laying on his wooden platform. He's dead. He's bound with grave clothes. His face is covered over. He's dead. And as they're going out, they meet this other procession. And what Jesus is about to do, He wants to make sure there are many eyewitnesses for so that it can't be disputed or be denied. And so here we have them coming. One crowd following life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other crowd following death, a man born upon a wooden platform. And the two are going to meet head on. Look at verse number 12, if you would, and we see the seriousness of the problem that exists here as the Lord comes into town. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. The seriousness of a problem, a dead man, doesn't get much more serious than death. In fact, it doesn't get any more serious than death. This is not a centurion's servant who is nigh unto death. This is not a woman with an issue of blood that Jesus is able to heal. This is not a blind man or a lame man, not even a paralytic as we've seen so many times the Lord is able to heal them. But this is a man that's already dead. This is a man that the loved ones are already weeping. The friends already know. The funeral's already been held. They're going out of town because they don't dare bury a dead person within the city walls. So they're going outside the gate to get outside the city to bury this man. He's beyond hope. There is no remedy. There's no cure. If he was still alive and sick, they could do something. But he's dead now and they're taking him out to bury him. It's final. It's a serious problem. Notice the sadness of the problem also in verse number 12. The Bible says about this woman that this was her son. In fact, not just her son, it was her only son. Isn't it interesting to note that leading both of these parades is an only son? Death coming out with the only son already dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only son coming in. And there's a confrontation between two only sons. And I know it's not a battle between them, but we know which one's going to be victorious. We know which one's going to assist the other. The dead one has nothing to offer Christ, but Christ has life to offer the other only son. This woman is there in a sad condition. The weeping has taken place and is continually going on. And her son, her only son, has died. Not only that, but the Bible says the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So not only is this woman losing her son, she's already lost her husband. All her means of support, all her means of security are gone now. Her husband has been dead, we don't know for how long, but though that was a very grieving point for her, no doubt, in her life, at least she had that son to sustain her. At least she had that son to work and provide for her, and to give her some sense of security in the home. Not just physical protection, but security as far as a man that could go out and work and make an income and bring something home. She had all of that in her son once her husband died, and now that also has been taken from her. She's in a very lowly position. She's in a very desperate position. She's surrounded by friends now. They're going out to bury this son, and everybody's around her. And after they bury him, without a doubt, they'll be around for another day or a couple of days. But a week from now, and a month from now, and a year from now, this woman has no husband, has no son. The friends will dissipate. They'll slowly drift off, and she'll be left alone in that home with no means of support, no means of security, no means of protection. She's in a desperate strait. The sadness of the problem that's before her. But then notice, you know, all God's stories have good endings. You ever notice that? You never read one of these stories in the Bible where you come away disappointed? Or you come away saying, boy, I wish somebody could have done something. When the Lord's involved, everything that could be done does get done and will be done. And we find not only the Lord's coming, but look verse 13 to 15, we find the Lord's compassion. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. We have a very tender-hearted Savior. We don't have a harsh, dictatorial, mean, angry God. We have a Savior, we have a God whose heart is full of compassion. There comes a day where He has to say to people, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. But as you know, that's not His desire to do so. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here He meets this woman coming out, and the Bible says that when He looked upon her, when He saw her, He could see the pain of death. He could see the agony of it. He could see the suffering. All the things that we talk about, He knew instantaneously. Because He knew her. He had created her. He knew what her situation and her station in life was. He knew what her poverty was going to be because of the death of her only son. And in all that He knew in looking upon her, He had compassion. Others might have judged her. Others might have said, well, you know, God's taking your husband, now your only son. There must be something in your life that just isn't right. Others might have condemned her. But the Lord had compassion on her. And the Bible says, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. Notice, backing up just a little bit to verse 12, and I've touched on a little bit, the coincidence that both arrived at the gate of the city at the same time. You know, there's no coincidences with God. And we've said this time and time again, God's delays are not always God's denials. Think about this, if you would, for a minute. Jesus Christ is coming from Capernaum. He's 20 miles away that morning when they are dressing this boy for his burial. They don't even know. They don't know he's coming to town. They don't know he's going to arrive there. And again, as the Lord's reputation and witness probably had reached this city, being located so close to Capernaum and Nazareth and the other cities around it, they probably heard of Christ. And maybe the mother at some point during this time when her son had died had thought, if only he'd been here, like Mary and Martha with Lazarus. If only he'd been here, he could have done something or prevented it. And yet here the coincidence is that the Lord gets up in Capernaum that morning and begins His 20-mile hike into the city of Nain while these folks are preparing for the funeral that afternoon or that evening. And all the preparations that are necessary and the people gathering. And it just so happens that as they get to the gate of the city to take Him out to bury Him, it just so happens that Jesus Christ and His entourage, those with Him, show up at the gate at the exact same time. There can be no coincidences with God. Everything is pre-planned. Everything is arranged. Everything is organized. God knows exactly what He's doing and when He's going to do it. We need to stand on the element of faith, believing that there are no coincidences with God. And just to think of these two meeting at that gate right at the... I mean, they could have met at any point at any time. They could have already been out the gate and He would have missed them. He could have already been in the city and they'd have come out the gate to go bury the boy. But the coincidence of the whole thing, or the planning of God, was they met at the same time and everything worked out right. Look at verse 13 if you would. We talked about the coincidence. Look also at the commands. When the Lord saw her, verse 13, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You know, wouldn't it be kind of a cruel thing? Here's a woman that's lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. The funeral procession is going out of town to bury him. She's looking primarily at the loss of her only son. And that has her heart grieved and her heart broken and the tears streaming down from her eyes and across her face. And the Lord comes up to her and says, weep not. That's an unusual thing to say to someone who's just lost a loved one. And may I say this, the Bible says about us losing loved ones that we should sorrow not as others which have no hope. The Bible permits us to weep at the loss of a loved one. There's nothing contrary to our faith when someone close to us goes into eternity, even knowing they're going to heaven when they die, to shed tears because we're going to miss them on this side of heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible never condemns that. But in this occasion, at this time, the Lord looks at this woman in this condition and says, don't cry. Weep not. What an unusual command to give. But not only that, look at verse 14. And He came and touched the bear, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said to the young man, I say to thee, arise. Just that it would be very strange to talk to a woman who's lost her only son and the first words come out say, weep not. So to go over to a person that's dead and laying on their wooden platform, laying in their coffin, being laid out to be buried, and you go over to and look at them and say, get up. The Lord's commands are not always understandable. The Lord's commands sometimes can seem impractical. But can we just say this? God knows what He's doing and what He's saying and why He's saying it. God will say to the woman, don't weep. He'll say to the dead one, who by all outward indications can't even hear what He's saying. And yet He says to him, arise. He says to the woman, weep not. She just lost her son. She's a widow. The boy's dead. Not only can he not obey and rise, but seemingly he can't even hear the command. And yet Jesus gives them. Jesus not only gives the command to obey, but He gives us the strength or the ability to obey it. So that's what we have to understand. With this woman, weep not. She didn't have the strength to not weep. Her son is dead. Her husband's gone. The future looks bleak. Tears are natural. But He's telling her not to weep and giving her the strength not to weep. He says the young man that's already dead, arise. He can't arise. He's dead. And yet the Lord not only gives him the command to obey, but gives him the strength and the ability to obey that command so that he can sit up and rise again from the dead. Sometimes the Lord might ask you to do, through His Scripture, through His Word, something that seems to you impractical. Something that seems impossible. May I say that when you decide to be obedient to the commands of God, He will bless you and give you the strength to be obedient. He'll not only give you the command, but He'll give you the courage or strength to obey what He tells you to do. He told this woman, don't weep. He told this boy, arise. And I believe they both happened. Look if you would at verse 14. We look at the coffin. It says in verse 14, and he came and he touched the bier. He brought the funeral procession to a halt. It says, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. When Jesus came in through that gate of the city of Nain, all he did was walk over. When he saw that woman and saw her full of compassion and looked on her with compassion and said, weep not. Then he reached over and he touched the coffin as it's going out. And everybody stood still. Everybody stopped the procession when Jesus touched that casket as it went by. And as he reached out and he touched it, he said to that young man, arise. You know what he did when he stopped that casket? He not only stopped that casket from moving forward, but he stopped death in its tracks. Because now death is going to have to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. Now death is going to have to yield up one it claimed for its own. You see, the power of Jesus Christ is such that he can do anything or everything he needs to do. When this casket comes and he puts out his hand and he lays it on it and stops it, he simply looks at this young man and says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And death has to release the prisoner it has taken. Death had to do it with the 12-year-old girl. He had to do it with Lazarus. He had to do it with this young man. And when Jesus said, arise, it's simply a simple command that death has to obey. Notice what the boy did in verse 15. And he that was dead sat up. Don't you wish you could have been there? I mean, I don't know what my reaction would have been. I'd probably turned around and ran. But to see this funeral procession go out, I mean, imagine the mother. Been weeping all this time, and then somebody comes and she knows him by reputation and witness, and he says to her, weep not, and she's thinking, how can you expect me not to weep? And then he says a crazy thing. He says to her son, young man, I say to thee, arise. And she's looking like, what in the world is he talking about? And then he sits up. If I was ever doing a funeral and the person in the casket sat up, I would run out. It's just not natural. It doesn't happen. And here is Jesus touching that and stopping the procession and stopping death in its tracks and saying to this young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he's sitting on that platform in that casket, sits up. And not only that, it says in verse 15, and began to speak. If sitting up wasn't enough, now he's talking. When Jesus Christ does something, he does it complete. When he raises somebody from the dead, he just doesn't raise them up and now they've got to learn how to move their arms again and move their... This boy sat up, and the minute he sat up, he began to speak. Don't you kind of wish the words had been recorded? Wouldn't you like to say, what did he say? Well, one of these days we'll find out. One of these days in heaven, God will rewind the tape and let us see this and be a first-hand witness of it. But as for now, all we know this is when he sat up, he began to speak. I don't know if he glorified God. I don't know if he began to tell what he'd just been through, what it was like to be through. You get those in Reader's Digest all the time, and they're just completely nuts. Paul was taken up into heaven, brought back, and he said, I'm not able to speak what I saw. This man was able to speak about something, but it's not recorded what he saw or recorded what he said. But here's the miracle, Jesus raising him up, him sitting up. What a sight. Him speaking. I wonder if any of the people fled. It doesn't say any of them did, but there's much people here. There are many eyewitnesses on both sides of this gate right now as this takes place, and they all see this boy sit up and begin to speak. Look at the comforting at the end of verse 15. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. You know, if you were to ask that mother on that day, say, you know, you're going to be left without a son, What can I give you that will help you from this day forward? We would be thinking financial aid. We'd be thinking some kind of material possession, something now that she's husbandless and childless, something that would sustain her in life from that point on. And in our minds, from our human perspective, would say, well, she needs money. That's what she needs. She's going to have to make a living from here on out and provide for herself. Jesus gave her something that's beyond the wildest imagination. She never would have dreamed if you'd have said, what can we give you? What do you need? She never would have dreamed saying it practically. Now, she might have said it wishfully, but never practically would she ever said, I want my son back. But Jesus Christ gave her exactly what she needed and gave her the greatest thing He could give her at that point in that time, and that was her only son. And He delivered him to His mother. Look at verse 16 and 17, and we see the reaction of the people, or the reaction of the Lord's company, those that have traveled with Him. Verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. There came a fear on all. You know, a lot of people want to make this a fear of God. I know what kind of fear it was. It doesn't take any imagination. The guy was dead. He sat up. He began talking. It wasn't a fear of God, per se, that this fear is talking about. It's a fear of what they have just witnessed. And a fear of what they have just seen. That this man that they're looking at, this man that led that procession into the city of the gate, this man right here, has some kind of quality or some kind of uniqueness or some kind of ability that he can even look at a dead person and say, arise, and they sit up and they speak. It's a fear of the unknown. It's a fear of not understanding. You know, usually what we fear is what we don't understand. Once we have an understanding of it, we don't fear it any longer. I remember as a young boy fearing death. I remember when my grandfather, Lewis Black, when he died, I remember I was probably junior high age or late elementary school, I don't remember. But I remember when he died, I remember going to bed that night and laying in the bed and wondering what happens to somebody when they die. And I remember literally having a fear of death because I didn't understand it. You know, I can go to bed now and I don't fear death at all. You say, why? Isn't it as powerful as it used to be? Oh, it's just as powerful. Isn't it as real now as it was back then? Oh, it's just as real. In fact, at my age, it seems even more real. But I don't fear it anymore. You know why? Because I understand it. And I've trusted the one that had victory over it. And though I'm not crazy about the act of dying, how it's going to happen, death itself, I have no problem with. We fear what we don't understand. These looked at what they saw before them, and they were filled with fear, not understanding what was going on. But the Bible says that fear led them, in verse 16, to glorify God and say that a great prophet hath risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. Verse 17, they feared, they glorified God, and they spread the news. Verse 17, and this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You say, what was the rumor? That He could raise the dead. You say, it's not a rumor, it's a truth. Well, lots of rumors are true. There's no problem with it being called a rumor. A lot of rumors have truth to them. Some people just don't believe it. And with this one, it wasn't easy to believe. You're trying to tell me that this guy came into the city and saw the funeral going out, and told the woman not to cry, and touched the casket, and told the boy to rise from the dead, and he sat up and he spoke. That rumor went out through all the region and through all the area. Some believed it, some didn't. He said, what makes the determination? Whether you want to. The determination is simply based on this, whether you want to believe it or not to believe it. You know what makes the difference between heaven and hell? Whether you want to believe the gospel or you don't want to believe the gospel. And it's simply, the ball is in our court. God has done all that He can do. Mankind now has to make a decision. All right, I've heard the rumor. Jesus died on the cross. He took my sins in His body. If I call upon Him and receive Him into my heart and ask Him to be my Savior, I'll be saved. I've heard the rumor. I know the story. I know how it goes. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it now? These people feared and they glorified God, and the story went out. the Lord's company, verse 16 and 17. A woman got her child back from the dead by the power. May I say this? Jesus gave sight to the blind. He fed 5,000 with fish and bread. He caused a fever to go out of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He raised a boy on the way to his burial from the grave. Can I tell you this? It didn't take any more sweat for Jesus to raise the dead than it did to heal the blind. It didn't take any more power from Him to raise the dead than to heal the one with the fever. The God in Genesis 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, that spoke everything into existence, the power of His Word, it is so simple for Him to simply look at that boy coming out of town and say, arise, and just by His very spoken Word, it's so simple for Him to forget to take care of any problem just by His spoken Word. God doesn't do much raising the dead today. God doesn't do much giving sight to the blind today. God's not very active in giving strength to the lame today. You say, well, what's the purpose for all these miracles that were done during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? To show you the power that He has to do it. And to show you that though He's not doing those things now, He still has that power. And that these things were just illustrations for you and I to understand the power of His spoken Word. You know what He says now? He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what He says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He has the power to raise the dead or to heal a fever. He has the power to forgive the sinner that's 80 years old or that's 8 years old. He's got the power to forgive that one that lived a clean, moral, good life but still needs Jesus Christ as Savior. He's got the power to save that wicked, ungodly, no good, rotten sinner that deserves to go to hell. He's got just as much power to save both of them, and it's just as easy for Him to save either one. No one is outside the reach of the power of God. If He can raise the dead and make them sit up and speak, when they're on their way outside the gate to be buried in 6 feet under, He can do anything. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are thankful that this God that we're talking about here in this story is our God. And Father, there is nothing that You cannot do. And Father, I pray that we would completely submit our lives to Your will. That we would stop our wrangling and fighting and struggling against You. And Father, simply submit. Help us, Father, to be obedient to Your commands as You give them. And Father, knowing that though sometimes Your words are difficult to obey, that Father, with the obedience You give us the strength to obey. We thank You, Father, for this example of this one that You raised from the dead, the compassion You had on his mother, the provision You made in their lives. And Father, may we understand You have that same compassion on Your children today. Whatever our needs are, Father, may we cast them at Your feet. And should there be someone without salvation and without this knowledge of Christ, help them today to trust You. In Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior's name, we pray. Amen.